Happy New Year to those of you that I didn't say Happy New Year to. You can take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 19. I want to talk to you a little bit about the regeneration. That's not a word you hear very often. Probably never heard a teaching on the regeneration before. Maybe most of you anyway, before tonight. But it's in the Bible, believe it or not. Just amazing how if you're not familiar with something, you kind of skirt around it. But I'm going to read to you a chapter, a little bit of a chapter, that you are familiar with. And then we're going to see that this comes in, the regeneration comes in towards the end of what we're going to read. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, familiar story, as I said. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So the question is, he's interested in obtaining eternal life. So he must have heard that eternal life was available. You can't ask for something unless you know it's available. So he either heard that eternal life was available through Jesus Christ or through someone else. But he's interested in obtaining it. Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that's God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which one? And Jesus said, You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, steal, false witness. Honor thy father and mother, love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I? Now, I'm not real sure, but I would venture to say anybody that is a mother and father that has a child, that at one point in that child's life, they did not honor you growing up. So, I find it hard to believe that this guy kept all of these commandments, especially that particular one, because children are goofy sometimes. But I can't prove that from the Word. But he says, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Verse 21, and Jesus said unto him, Okay, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man heard the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he was okay. But when it came to putting some skin in the game, he says, exit stage right. You know, as long as I can sit on the spectator side on the seats and have a hot dog, I'm good. But you're asking me down, it's going to be uncomfortable for me. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, then. So then is after, it's time, okay? After this happened, then Jesus said to his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we know that he's referring back to the rich young ruler, okay? He's continuing and he's teaching his disciples. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So, I got, you know, I know the Orientalism about the eye of the needle and the camel. But I figured I looked up, were there needles in the days of Jesus Christ? So I went on and did some research on needles. And my first question was, how old are needles? And to my surprise, needles are thousands and thousands of years old. The first needle that was made, they would make out of wood. They would make out of ivory. They would make out of a bone of a bird. And they would have little eye in it and put thread. And they date back for like thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So even literally, there were needles in the days of Jesus Christ. And a lot of the needles, they were like say they were wooden. And if you go online, you can actually see in some of the museums these old needles and how they were used and stuff. And the history's there. So it was pretty interesting. The point is, you know, when you love wealth and that becomes your God, you're not going to get into heaven too quickly that way. It's hard because you have to give up one thing to have another. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, then who can be saved? See? Because what Jesus said, regardless of your take on the Orientalism or whether he was just using a needle as an example, the point is it was a very difficult thing, almost impossible. And that's why they answered that way. They said, then they were exceedingly amazed. Now, they wouldn't be exceedingly amazed, I wouldn't think, if it followed the Orientalism completely through, because the camel got down and went through the eye of the walls all the time. That's how they had to get in at nighttime when the gate was closed. So that was available. It was a pain in the butt, but it was available. They wouldn't be exceedingly amazed about that. And Jesus said unto them, what with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, continuing it out, it's not impossible to get into a building. It's just a pain in the butt. But he said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now we get to 27. And Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now you can see that it's still continuing the story of the rich young ruler. Because the rich young ruler had a lot of possessions. And Jesus said to him, sell them, follow me, give the money to the poor, and you'll have great treasure in heaven. So he had to give up something. Peter turns around after Jesus goes on and says all these things, and says, we've forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have therefore? Now, you might think that would be a sarcastic question coming from Peter, but Jesus Christ doesn't jump down his throat. Verse 28 gives you Jesus' reply. Verily I say, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And there we have our word regeneration. It's also used another place in the Word of God, this particular Greek word. But he says, you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne, so forth and so on. Verse 29. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Shall inherit everlasting life. Now there's a lot of things listed in verse 29 which are representative of things that can stand between you and God, and things and people that sometimes you have to take a stand against when they come between you and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be a brethren. Sometimes it could be a sister. It could be a father. Sometimes a mother. Sometimes a wife. Children. So forth and so on. But the point is, you don't let anything get between you and God. You don't let anything get between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone that has forsaken these things. In other words, what Jesus was trying to tell them was this. They were not making sacrifices per se. what they were making, believe it or not, they were making investments. Investments. And if you know anything about an investment, sometimes the dividend that that investment pays doesn't come back right away. Okay, sometimes it takes a period of time to have that investment produce a profit. When these people who stand on the Word of God, when you stand on the Word of God, when you make decisions with the Word of God, you too are making investments, because he said you're going to have treasure in heaven. In heaven is a repository where our treasures are laid up. Other places in the scripture teach us that. And our investments that we make today, we will not only be blessed and receive dividends on those investments that we make today, but the investments we make today will receive dividends in heaven and be able to enjoy them in all eternity. And that's what Jesus Christ was teaching them. See? Not all dividends will be received in this life, in other words. Then he goes on in verse 30, and he says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now you got to understand, the context is that he's talking about the regeneration when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory. Okay? He's talking about that period of time. He goes on, he talks about, if you forsake, don't worry, you're going to get paid back. You're investing in the future, in other words. Then he continues the conversation, and he says, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." He's talking about in the regeneration. Okay? He continues, and he teaches not only Peter, but the other disciples with this warning, with this admonishment that many that are last will be first and many that are first will be last in that period of time. In other words, those who would be first in their own eyes would be last in the kingdom, because it's always a matter of heart. You see, when you serve God, okay, and you get this feeling that I'm number one and I'm this and I'm that, and we're talking about people that are actually servants of God, but their mind isn't straight, their heart isn't straight. What he's teaching, he's warning them, he say, be careful and make sure that your heart is straight, because many that are first, that you think you're doing such a great job, he says, you'll be there, but you're going to be last. And many that are last, these people that you don't, or maybe that you're judging or that you don't, they're going to be there, but they're going to be ahead of you. First in their own eyes, be last in the kingdom. In other words, there are people who have a wrong motive for service. People in our day and time also. In this day and time, the new birth wasn't available yet. That's why he said you will inherit eternal life. In our day and time, the new birth is available. But in our day and time, as it was in their day and time, it is possible to do the Father's work and yet not do his will from your heart. Let me say that again. It's possible to do God's work, but not his will from your heart. That's where you go through the motions, and you're involved in doing a lot of things for God, but your heart's not really in it. And your heart's not really where his will is, because his will is always compassion. His will is always love. His will is always about blessing and helping, humbleness and meekness. It's not about you being out front and being first. It's not about you're doing this and you're real busy for the Lord and you're doing this meeting, setting up this, setting up that, setting up, and your heart is not in it. And you're not doing what he wants from the heart. You're going through the motions, but you're not doing what God wants. Ephesians talks about this in chapter 6. It says in verse 6, talking to servants, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, now it doesn't end there. It says doing the will of God from the what? From the heart. You see, because you can be a servant of Christ, you can be a servant of God, and you can be involved in a lot of work. But, like I said before, it's possible to do the Father's work and yet not do His will from your heart. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were somewhere doing the work of God, quote unquote, and your heart wasn't in and you weren't blessed, and, you know. But I have. So I understand what he's saying. Now go back to Matthew 19, or if you haven't left it, look again. It says in verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there's a super lot in that verse. One of the things that you want to see is that the regeneration is tied to when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Okay? That's the period of time that this regeneration is going to take place. Another thing you want to note in that verse, he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, or his apostles, pardon me, which are disciples also, he's saying that you also shall sit upon 12 thrones. Okay? Now, the regeneration is a period of time in the future. In order for the apostles to sit in that period of time on 12 thrones, what has to happen? Yeah, right. But what has to happen? There has to be a resurrection. That's my point. These guys are going to be dead.
Right.
You understand? In order for them to sit on 12 thrones in the regeneration, in that period of time in the future, he's going to have to what? Get them up. Got it? Mm-hmm. There has to be a resurrection. This is pre-grace administration, all that stuff. Now, all right. Matthew 25. Now, let me show you how this fits. Chapter 25, please. I'm sorry. Now, 28 we read. Matthew 19, 28. This is what we read. That in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon, do that too if you eat right, sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And what are you going to do? I just washed my tongue. You can't do a thing with it. Matthew 25. Now look at verse 31. Remember it said sit in his throne, in his glory. 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his what?
Glory.
Glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall what? Sit upon the what?
Throne
of his glory. All right. Now this is what we refer to as Jesus coming with his church. All right. This is not Jesus coming for us. We have already been gathered together. He's coming, and it's in glory. It's in glory. Now, he's going to sit on his throne. Now watch. Before him, Jesus, shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So, before Jesus Christ is going to be gathered all the what? The nations, plural, nations of the world. Okay? And then he's going to sit there, and many refer to this as the sheep and goat judgment. He's going to make judgment. Now, the good ones are going to get set to his right hand. He refers to them as sheep. The bad ones are going to get set to his left hand. He refers to them as goats. It's not good to be a goat. Okay? Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Now, who's the king?
Jesus
Christ. You see? He's serving as the king. Now, in order to be a king, you have to have a what?
A kingdom.
A kingdom. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when Jesus spoke earlier in Matthew 19, and he called this period of time the regeneration, okay? It's also referred to it by other things. But this particular word, regeneration, has different meanings throughout the scripture. In order for a person, it actually means new life, new birth. And if you understand the Old Testament, and you understand Israel's hope was the resurrection, to be resurrected, to be given new life, and to be able to walk into the kingdom that was promised to them. This period of time is also known as the regeneration. It's also known as the restitution of all things in Acts 3. But we're not going to get into that now. What I want to show you here is, I want to show you where this period of time was prophesied in the Old Testament. They knew about it. Jesus knew about it. The apostles knew about it. The prophets knew about it. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. What they didn't know about was the mystery, but they did know about the regeneration. They did know that there was a kingdom coming. They did know that the king was going to sit on a throne judging the world. Everybody knew that. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah knew it. And God gave Isaiah this vision of Israel in the regeneration, in the kingdom. Verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning who? Judah and Jerusalem, his people. And not only his people, but his city. Okay? And it shall come to pass in the last days. So this period of time that we're talking about is not only referred to as the regeneration, it's also referred to as the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall what? Flow unto it. Now watch it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from where?
Jerusalem.
This is where the capital city on earth is going to be set up. It's going to be set up in Jerusalem. And that's going to be the seat of the throne of the King of the Kingdom, where Jesus Christ will reign from. And Isaiah is given this vision. And in this period of time, God tells Isaiah, during this period of time, from Jerusalem, the nations of the world will be gathered together, and they will flow unto it, and they'll be taught the word of God. And he, this king, verse 4, shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. Now, this judgment that the king will distribute from Jerusalem is not all good, 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 good. Because there's nations of the world. And not all the nations of the world at this particular time are in agreement with God or with his king, Jesus Christ. But this is a period of time where Jesus Christ is going to start to set straight the things of this world. And he's going to judge. He shall judge among nations. Some of those nations he will rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. These particular nations that are equipped for war. Now, in Isaiah's time, the way you did war, you did it with spears and this sort of thing, okay? They didn't have tanks and nuclear missiles, so he wouldn't understand that kind of revelation. But he did understand spears He did understand swords. He did understand that there were certain nations in the time of Jesus Christ ruling on earth in the kingdom, that they were hostile nations, still ready to do war, still ready to exert their force on other nations. And Jesus judged these nations, and he rebuked them. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And when Jesus is reigning, nations shall not lift up a sword against nations, neither shall they learn war any what? There's going to be peace, is what he's saying. And that's the only time there's going to be peace on this earth, is when the Lord, the Prince of Peace, comes and is able to institute this kind of rule. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 11, talking about this time. See, now look, the only time there's nation against nation sitting on the earth under the throne of the king is during the millennial reign, the thousand-year period. You understand? That's when this period of time fits. That's when the regeneration fits. That's where these scriptures fit. And they knew about the regeneration. What they didn't know was the mystery. Isaiah 11, prophecy again. Look at it. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Of course, it's a prophecy talking of Jesus, about Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And doesn't man do that today? They judge after the sight of eyes, and they reprove of what they hear. And they don't investigate pretty much anything that they hear anyway, depending on how politically polarized the particular group is. They just say what they want to say. But with righteousness, verse 4, shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the what? The wicked. See, there's still people on the earth when Jesus Christ returns with us, his saints, and the first resurrection happens. And he sets up his kingdom here. Not everybody on the earth is going to be in agreement with Jesus Christ. There's still going to be hostile people. But he's going to rule at this particular time with the rod of his mouth. And righteousness shall be girded on his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf and the lamb, or the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The calf and the young lion. That's a, what's that thing, a sheep? Right? That's a lion. See, the Bible doesn't really say that, but it's a good picture. It says that the calf and the young lion, they're going to be lying. And the fatling. What's a fatling? That guy? He don't look fat. Cute little guy. Yeah. Look, and a little child shall lead them. You know what that means, Nicole? This is what it means. You get a leash, you put it around this guy's neck, and you take it home to mommy and daddy. And then you say, can I keep him? Well, that'd be something, huh? It says, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the what? Ox. Did you ever see a lion eat straw today?
No.
They like McDonald's, right?
They eat the ox.
Yeah. But what you have to understand is that because of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nature of the animals itself is going to change. And they're going to be able to survive off of straw. See? instead of meat, the way they are. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand into a cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. In other words, the child, you know, a snake's not going to be able to hurt a child anymore. Everybody's going to get along. The peace that's going to be on the earth doesn't end with man and nation against nation. The peace that Jesus Christ, listen to this. He's going to bring such an immense, complete peace that even nature itself is going to get along with each other. It's not just going to be that we enjoy it. And this is a glimpse of what the eternal kingdom is going to be like forever and ever. And the Old Testament reigns of good kings were also glimpses of what the future kingdom could be. But even the animals are going to be at peace with one another. You know what that means? When you put two pit bulls together, they're going to lick each other. When you put two cocks in but for them cockfights, they're going to walk around and do a dance. They're not going to fight no more. They're going to be at peace with one another. Verse 9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine? When you just look out at the sea, what do you see? Just water, right? That's what the earth is going to be full of. And the earth is going to be responding to God's word in such a way, it's just going to saturate. Wherever you look, you're going to see the word. See, today we don't see that. Today, wherever we look, we see the devil. We see the works of the devil. We see the devices of the devil. You look on TV, you look outside, you go down to town, you see them on the street corners, they got guns, they got knives. That's what you see. But in that day, when you look out, you know what it's going to be like? Remember that opening scene in Sound of Music? That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be fields of joy, happiness, flowers, birds, beautiful skies. That's part of our hope. That's part of what we have to look forward to. Nobody's going to come and say, can I hold your handbag, with evil intention of stealing it? Right? It's not going to happen no more. He's going to correct all of that stuff. Verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So it's not only Israel, because we started off by reading about Israel in Isaiah earlier, right? About Judah and about Jerusalem, God's chosen people. But also included in that regeneration, in that period of time, there's going to be Gentiles, people who are not of the bloodline, people who are not of Israel. And those Gentiles are going to look at what's going on, and they're going to seek. They're going to go to it. They're going to be drawn to it. And it shall come to pass, verse 11, in that day, that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from all these different places, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and he shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and shall gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And that is not only talking about a literal homecoming, that's also talking about a resurrection. Because, well, just let me read it to you. Go to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Now, there are many scriptures I could read to you. We're not going to tonight. There's not enough time. But in the book of Isaiah specifically, that address that period of time. And isn't it interesting to note that the book of Isaiah is also associated with the coming one, the prophesied king of the kingdom, right? It's not only talking. See, we knew a lot more about that and the suffering of Jesus Christ, all that. But what we didn't know was that's not only described in the book of Isaiah, but also what's described in the book of Isaiah is in the end days, in that day, some of the things that the king's going to do. And that's in the millennial kingdom on earth when he sits on his throne, see, on the earth. See, when you, and you can't, and you got to be real careful because in the gathering together, he never touches the earth. In the gathering together, we meet him in the air. When we come back with him, that's when he settles down, fights the battle of Armageddon, and brings peace to the earth and begins to build his kingdom. The devil and his hoodlums are wrapped up, thrown into a pit, sealed up for 1,000 years. And then Jesus Christ reigns on the earth, called the millennial reign, with us, with the resurrected of Israel, and with the people who have survived the battle of Armageddon at that time. This is that time that Isaiah is speaking of. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 13, 28. Okay. When you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in what? The kingdom of God. And you yourselves what? Thrust. He's talking about the religious leaders. Right. Now this is the extreme of the first will be last. Because the religious leaders thought they were number one about everything. But Jesus said, I got news to you. You're going to be not last. You're just going to be thrust out. Then verse 29, look, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. What did we read in Isaiah? Remember, it says the dispersed shall come from the four corners of what? The earth. Here we see they're coming from the east, north, the four corners of the earth. And they shall sit down in the kingdom of what? Of God. Now, remember Matthew 19:30, it said, but many shall that are first shall be last, and many that are last shall be first. Look at what verse 30 here says of Luke chapter 13. And behold, they which be what? Last. Will be what? First. And they which be first will be what?
Last.
It's talking about that regeneration. It's talking about that period of time. Now, what I want you to note here is this. In that period of time, when first is last and last is first, this sort of thing, it says that they shall see, verse 28, who are they going to see? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, how many of the prophets? All of them. In the kingdom, right? So let me ask you a question. In the regeneration, how are they going to see Abraham? This is future. In that time, how are they going to see Abraham, Isaac, and all these other guys? What has to happen?
Resurrection.
That's what he's talking about. That's why he's talking. That's why he calls it a regeneration, a new life. There has to be a resurrection. And when that resurrection happens, those righteous people of that resurrection will be able to enter into the kingdom. And we know that Abraham was righteous. We know that Jacob, all these other the prophets, they were righteous. And they'll be in the kingdom. They'll be on the earth. Where's the kingdom? It's on the earth. Where's the ruling country of the kingdom? It's Jerusalem. Where does the king sit in the throne of his glory? In Jerusalem. Where's Christ going to reign from? On the earth.
Jerusalem.
From Jerusalem. And from there, the knowledge of God is going to be spread throughout what? All of the earth, as much as the waters in the seas. You think we know stuff now? It's going to be remarkable. The animals will change their nature. They'll be friendly. They'll change the way they eat. Mankind will be ruled with a rod of iron. People who want to do war, Jesus will reprove. He will rebuke. You know, I'm not going to read it to you tonight, but there's a scripture in here that it says that the nations that don't listen to Jesus Christ in that period of time, you know what the punishment will be for them? It says they will get no rain. Now, see, you can go back political parties one after another, and they spite each other, and we see that every day. But there's only going to be so long that you can hold out when your country doesn't get no rain. Right? That's what it says. That's how he's going to break them. So they conform, and they come under his government, and they come under his rule. And during that period of time, it says that a little child will not die at 100 years old. It says anybody who dies that young is going to be considered accursed. Because there will be people living in that period of time that are mortals. They will repopulate the earth during that period of time. It says that they will live out their lives. They will plant their trees. They will eat of the fruit of the trees. They're not going to plant and another nation is going to come and eat their fruit, or another people are going to come and eat their fruit. They're going to be able to enjoy a glimpse of what it was like to live in the time of peace under a great king. Because the greatest king will be ruined at that particular time. The earth will be back in harmony. The animals will be back in harmony. And this will last, and this will develop, and his rule will flow out, and things will happen over a period of 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years, Satan gets loosed. And he's given permission to go out and deceive the people that are on the earth at that time. And the ones that he's able to deceive are the mortals. He's able to deceive so many that he gathers a large group together. The Bible says as many as the sand of the sea. He gathers that many, he deceives them once again. And he brings them up to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a fight he never fights. Because fire comes down from God, destroys them. Then comes the great white throne judgment and the second resurrection. And then death and hell and the devil and the demons and all that are not written in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire. And then a new administration is ushered in called the Eternal Kingdom, where the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth, adorned like a bride for her husband. And God himself at that point in time is here. And it says that he will be their God and will be his people, this sort of thing. But we read, my point is this, you read. We read Rich Young Ruler a zillion times, right? But there's more to it in the whole context of the verse. And not understanding the kingdom and the king and the future time and the regeneration and the judgment, this sort of thing, you're never able to see all the great jewels and gems that God puts in his word. But it's good, and it's tied in. You can learn much in Isaiah, much in Ezekiel, these sort of things. But it's a future. So the hope is not just, it's hope he's coming back. No, that's just the beginning. That's the beginning. He takes us wherever with the Lord, and wherever Jesus goes, we go. And we know that one of the places that Jesus is going to make a stop throughout eternity is back on earth for at least 1,000 years to set up a kingdom. So we're coming back, and we're going to be with him. That's pretty neat.